Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, evangelist for the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee, and I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to the following sermon. Please follow the example of those noble-hearted folks in Acts 17:11 and compare the following teaching with the Word of God. If, after careful examination, you feel the things I've taught are in accordance with God's Word, then I exhort you to apply these truths to your life, so that you may be a faithful servant of the Lord. On the other hand, if you believe I've taught error in any way, please contact me, and let's study together and try to come to the right conclusion based upon God's holy Word. You can find my contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. Now to the sermon. The title for our lesson this evening is Ichabod. Now you may or may not remember the mention of Ichabod in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verses 19 to 22. It was a very sad and tragic day, the day that Ichabod was born, and the circumstances surrounding his birth were also very dark and very tragic. We all know the story of Eli, the priest of God who lived during the time of the judges. Eli was the one who saw Hannah moving her lips and accused her of being drunk when really she was praying for a child. And when he realized what was going on, he blessed her. May the Lord grant you what you ask. And the Lord did do that. And of course, she dedicated that child, Samuel, to the service of the Lord. And Samuel became a student of Eli. Eli had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who served as priests before the Lord. But their hearts were not with the Lord. Their hearts were with lewdness and lust. Their hearts were with personal gain. And they used religion as a means of getting what they wanted and fulfilling their personal gain and fulfilling their lust. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verses 19 to 22 brings us to the story of Ichabod's birth. Now, as I mentioned this morning, the Philistines were a constant thorn in the side for the children of Israel, and even through the period of the judges, and then further still. And the Philistines were making war against God's people, as they often did. And Eli was awaiting news, because his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, had gone out into battle. And then we pick up reading here in 1 Samuel chapter 4. We'll just begin in verse 17. So the messenger answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has been a great slaughter among the people. Also, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God has been captured." Then it happened, when he made mention of the ark of God, that Eli fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died. For the man was old and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. Now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, due to be delivered. And when she heard the news that the ark of God was captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and gave birth, for her labor pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women who stood by her said to her, "Do not fear, for you have borne a son." But she did not answer, nor did she regard it. Then she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God had been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured." Now this is the time of year, especially when I was a boy growing up, that we would hear and tell the story of Ichabod Crane. Ichabod Crane was a dark story of death and horror, and it was designed to be that way to suit the time of year. Well, this evening I want to notice three things that are associated with the story of this Ichabod. In the first place, much like Ichabod Crane, it's a story of death. You look at 1 Samuel chapter 4 and begin reading in verse 10. The Bible says, "So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. Also the Ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Then a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line the same day, and came to Shiloh with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. And when he came, there was Eli sitting on a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the Ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. When Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, 'What does the sound of this tumult mean?' And the man came quickly and told Eli. Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were so dim that he couldn't see. And then the man said to Eli, 'I am he who came from the battle, and I fled today from the battle line.' And he said, 'What happened, my son?'" And that's when he told him the story. "And Eli fell and broke his neck and died." And as we read, and as we read a moment ago, Ichabod's mother died giving birth to him. You know, the Bible tells us in Romans 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. And God promised, warned Adam and Eve that if they eat of that fruit of that tree that grew in the midst of the garden, that they would die. And that's exactly what happened. Not only did it sever their relationship with God and jeopardize it, but it began physical death. And God even ran them out of the garden, out of the presence of the tree of life, and then barred them from it so they would not eat of it and live on. And all that was a result of sin. That's what sin does. All of this death, these thousands of foot soldiers, the priest of God, both of his children and one of his daughter-in-laws, they all died in the same day. All of it associated with Ichabod's birth, and all of it was the result of a lot of sin. Eli had failed miserably in not restraining his sons, the priest. The sons had been living in grievous sin. If you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and begin reading in verse 12, the Bible says, "Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, 'Give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw.' And if the man said to him, 'They should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires,' he would then answer him, 'No, but you must give it now. And if not, I will take it by force.' Therefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord." Go down to verse 22. "Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel." It had been told abroad. It was no secret, the atrocities that these two men were committing under the guise of serving the Lord. And it says how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting. "So he said to them," this is Eli speaking to his sons, "'Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father, because the Lord desired to kill them. Go down to verse 31. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. This is God to Eli. And you will see an enemy in my dwelling place, despite all the good which God does for Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever. But any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart. And all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. Now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon you, your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. What a sad story of death. You know, the ultimate death is spiritual death. There are many preachers today who look alive and they look as if they're thriving, but they're spiritually dead, destined to enter into eternal punishment, and they'll take many with them. Like Hophni and Phinehas, they pervert holy things for the sake of lining their pockets. Paul said in the first century, 2 Corinthians 2:17, "For we are not as so many peddling the word of God." That tells me that there were many who were peddling the word of God, even in the first century. It's not a new thing. Joel Osteen, some of these other smiling characters that you see on TV, were millionaires, own a handful of private planes and a few mansions. And everything seems wonderful and clean and glorious. But inside they're dead men's bones. They're deceivers destined to eternal punishment, and they will take many with them because they are peddling the word of God. Romans 16:17-18, Paul said it well when he said, "I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ." Oh, they claim to, but Paul says they don't. They serve their own belly. "And by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple." You listen to these guys preach. They're popular for a reason. They're great speakers. They have smooth words and their speech is flattering. But they're deceivers. Go over to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Peter said, "But there were also false prophets among the people," back during even Eli's time, "even as there will be false teachers among you," there always have been, there always will be, "who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle and their destruction does not slumber." You can read those words and think of some of these televangelists today. Sounds like they were alive back then. Well, they were. Not the same ones. But men who were in it for the buck, in it for the money, in it for the pleasure. Verse 14 of 2 Peter 2. "Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children." Verses 18 and 19. "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage." Be warned. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 7:15-20. He said, "Beware of the wolves who come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly they're ravenous wolves. They'll tear you apart." They're very active religiously. And they do many things that, from man's standpoint, are wonderful and good and gracious works. Even to the point of casting out demons in the Lord's name. But on the last day, the Lord will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity." Jesus said, a tree is known by its fruit. We can know of their deceivers by comparing the things that they say. I mean, after all, the wolf may look just like a sheep, but when he speaks, a wolf don't sound like a sheep. And so you listen to what they say. 1 John 4:1, test the spirits whether they are of God. Acts 17:11, search the scriptures daily to find out whether these things are so. So associated with Ichabod is a story of death. But not only is it a story of death, but it's a story of departure. The name Ichabod means inglorious, or more literally, the glory had departed. Again, 1 Samuel chapter 4, verses 21 and 22. She named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God had been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured." You know, there's a remarkable resemblance between this unnamed wife, Ichabod's mother, and Rachel. Both of them died in childbirth. Both were comforted by friends. And in death's agony, both gave their sons impressive names. Perhaps Ichabod's mother's story is more touching than that of Rachel's, because in spite of her husband's immorality and godlessness, she died a martyr to her firm faith in Jehovah. Premature labor pain seized her as she heard that the ark of the Lord had been taken, and yet she believed. The fatal death of her husband and the death of her father-in-law, Eli, didn't affect her so intensely as did the taking of the Ark of the Covenant. And when her son Ichabod was born, she didn't give him a family name, but called him Ichabod, meaning the glory is departed, a fact that she confirmed by repeating her lament, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." Ellicott says the name Ichabod can be translated, "Alas, the glory." She knew that the holiness and honor of God had been profaned and that divine judgment was just. The wife of this deeply corrupt man, wrote von Gerlach, shows how penetrated the whole people then was with the sense of the value of its covenant with God. We cannot think of the tragic death of this anonymous wife and mother, perhaps one of the most pathetic deathbeds in the Bible, without saying that she represents many a God-fearing woman who, in spite of a shameless and godless partner, remains true to divine realities. Disappointed and crushed though she was, because God's honor was her honor, no word against her worthless husband left her lips. Nor did she utter any complaint against God for the death of her husband. Maybe some lessons lie here for godly women to glean from, but let's focus on how devastating it is when the Lord departs, and the great sin that leads to such a departure. You think about Samson. Samson was playing with his power, toying with his wife. He played a little too really. And when he finally told her the truth, you know, the first couple of times he told her a lie about where his strength lay, and she would do what he said and bring in the Philistines upon him, he'd jump up and deal with them. But then he told her the truth, and she cut the locks and called in the dogs, as it were. And he jumped up thinking, "I'll just take them like before." But the verse says he did not know that the Lord had departed. And we know the rest of that story. Forced into slave labor, blinded by having his eyes punched out, and then revenge coupled with an act of suicide upon his enemies. All because of great sin. You know, Christians can sin and lose their soul over it. In Acts 8, we read about Simon who believed and was baptized, and yet he sinned. And Peter said to him, your money perish with you. He was going to perish. James 5, 19 to 20 talks about a brother wandering from the truth. We go on to learn that when he does so, that he's away from God, that he is a sinner, that anyone who brings him back saves a soul from death. When God departs from individuals, it's tragic. When God departs from societies, it is tragic. We read about that society in Romans 1, 18 and forward, and all the sins listed there against them. And we find that God gave up on him. He gave them over to a debased mind. We said in verse 24, it says, God gave them up, uncleanness and lust. Verse 26, God gave them up, vile passions. Verse 28, God gave them over, debased mind. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? Psalm 9:17, as we mentioned this morning, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. We need to pray, as Mike prayed a moment ago, for our leaders in our land, that they'll have cool heads and be wise men. And the wisest of men will seek God for counsel in running a nation. Sometimes there is departure of the Lord from churches. Churches who become unfaithful to the gospel of Christ. There comes a time when the Lord finally says enough is enough. And he removes their candlestick and his fellowship from them. In the last few verses of Revelation 1, we read about Jesus walking in the midst of the candlesticks. And we learn that those candlesticks represent the seven churches. Each candlestick represents a local church. And then in verse 1 of Revelation 2, it says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Verse 5, it says, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I'll come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Revelation 3, verse 1. And the angel to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Churches today who leave the gospel and pursue the things of the world in order to draw the crowds. They turn to games and entertainment and instrumental music and all types of things in order to keep people excited and entertained. Ephesians 5:19, God commands us to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. No mention of playing. Churches have forgotten the principle of Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Many churches have become tolerant to sinners for fear of offending them or offending others. How many people do you know who's ever been offended because this church withdrew from somebody, and that's mean and cruel and unloving, so I'm going somewhere else? Most of us can raise our hands. I know many who have criticized the Lord's church because the Lord's church did the right thing and the loving thing, and withdrawing from a member who would not repent of their sins. And a lot of churches have become tolerant to sinners for that reason. We're going to run people off. By dealing with sin as it should be dealt with. I remember in Matthew 15, the first few verses where Jesus rebuked those Pharisees, those religious leaders. He didn't hold anything back, rebuked them for their elevating their man-made traditions above the level of the very Word of God itself. And when he had left them, his disciples in verse 12 came and said to them, Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Jesus answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. Many preachers today would lose their job for quoting Jesus' words there. If people are offended when a church withdraws from someone who's in sin, it's always a sad story when the glory of the Lord departs. But there's a third thing I want to consider this evening. Ichabod, it's a story of death and it's a story of departure, but it's also a story of discipline. You know, it's amazing that in this particular incident, with the birth and naming of Ichabod, in the back of it all, the death, the departure of the glory, was the lack of discipline and correction and training of children. Justin asked me, before we left the house, what I was preaching on, and I told him, and I asked him if he remembers who Eli was, and yeah, he told me the story of Eli. He got it all right. Talked about who Eli was, and his two sons, Phinehas and Hophni, and how they were wicked, and how they all died. And I said, "You know why they all died?" He said, "Why?" I said, "Because Eli didn't spank his children when they were bad." He didn't like that answer too well. But you know, that's essentially what it boils down to. That he didn't deal with them early on and instill within them that respect that they needed for him and then for God. And so they lived their lives as adults as disrespectful people. And they disrespected and defiled the name and the tabernacle of God. And Eli was a priest, a teacher of Israel. Go back and look at some of these verses again. 1 Samuel chapter 2, 22 to 24. Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And so he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress." Well, he was very old. He should have been instilling that into them when they were small, young children. It was too little, too late. Then we later again, we read about the curse and read about what would happen. God revealed again to Samuel. When Samuel was still a young man, God revealed to him his first prophecy. And it was about the downfall of Eli's house because of this grievous sin. No, there's a key verse in the Bible that all parents need to note. Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it." Eli had evidently not trained up his children properly, so they pursued evil and all types of ungodliness. And after they were grown, he tried to then restrain them, but they had already decided to go the evil way that they had followed. Sometimes properly trained children end up going the wrong way in life, but these are to be considered the exceptions and not the rule. It's so important for us to understand the death and the inglorious activities that can come upon a child later in life and upon many of those their lives affect if we don't take the time now to bring them up properly. It takes work. It takes sacrifice. It takes discomfort and pain and sometimes embarrassment. But it must be done for the sake of the future of the children. Proverbs 29:15, "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." Think of the shame that Eli felt when he'd go around the people and hear these stories about his sons and what they were doing. Everybody knew about it. Eli said, "Reports are coming in from all over Israel." Proverbs 22:15, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him." Proverbs 29:17, "Correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul." Proverbs 19:18, "Chasten your son while there is hope and do not set your heart on his destruction." Proverbs 23:13 and 14, "Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell." That means you discipline them when they're young, teach them to respect you, to respect authority, to respect God, and the chances increase significantly that they will respect God in their adult life and their souls be saved. That's what that verse means. And then Ephesians 6:1-4, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Ichabod. It's really a sad story. Many ways like the story of the Ichabod Crane that we know so well. It's a story of death as a result of much grievous sin. It's a story of departure when the glory of the Lord departed Israel. And it's a story of discipline, or really a lack thereof. And parents need to take note to show their children that kind of love, to discipline them with the discipline that they need. Let's pray. Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8:24, the Lord said, "Unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins." After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts 2:38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10:9-10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." In Acts 22:16, Ananias said to Saul, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.